Blog Talk Radio.
Shepherd, shepherd, gentle shepherd, show me how to go. Help me, guide me to green pastures, through the blinding snow. Let the lambs can go astray. Shepherd, gentle shepherd, show me how to go. Shepherd, shepherd, gentle shepherd, show me how to go. Help me, guide me to cool waters where no
Good afternoon, precious saints of God. Hope you're all doing well on this Monday afternoon. We are in studio today. We're in teaching mode as we present this seventh lesson on our membership curriculum, which is composed of 52 different classes, which I deem necessary for those who are going to be members of Grace Christian Church. I designed the curriculum. As a pastor, I know what people need to know if they're going to join a church. And so it's 52 weeks, 1 year of candid conversation. We are discussing what it is to be a member of a church and things that I would like you to know before you make the decision to join. We don't want you to join in haste. We don't want you to say to us later on, I didn't know this, or you did not tell me this. And this is why we're taking our time to teach the classes. And we want for you to have time to think things over as you study with us. Today and in the eighth lesson, this is the seventh lesson, in the eighth lesson, we're going to be talking about my role as pastor of Grace Church. And subsequently, as the church grows and we add pastors, because if the church grows, I won't be able to do it all by myself. We're going to have to bring on additional pastors. So what is the role of a pastor? Particularly those who would be working under my leadership at Grace Church. Under what vigorous standards do I put myself under as a shepherd of Christ? So, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks today again for affording us the opportunity to sit around your glorious table, to consider your word, to consider what the scripture says, and to consider what Grace Church is. We thank you for Grace Church. We thank you for its founding. We thank you for caring for Grace Church over these 148 years. We know, Lord, that she's your church. If she were not your church, she would not be standing today. She stands because you make her stand. You are her God. You are her Heavenly Father. So we thank you, Lord. Bless us today in Jesus' wonderful name. And Holy Spirit, have your way with us, we pray, to us, Holy Spirit. Guide us to all truth. You are the Spirit of truth. There is no error in thee, and you lead no one to error. Lead us to the truth that sets men free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Before I get into what my job is, let's look at the introduction and let's talk about three major forms of church government. Three major forms. Now, there's many forms, but I'm just going to talk about the three forms. Three forms. The first is the episcopal form of church government. Number one, in the blank there, episcopal. E-P-I-S-C-O-P. This form of church government derives its name from the Greek word episkopos, which means overseer. This is the form of church government in which bishops oversee a diocese or a region, if you will. For this, let us turn to Philippians 1:1, because the Bible has and reflects and documents this form of church government. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints or to all the members in Christ Jesus, which are at what? Philippi, with the episcopos, bishops, and deacons. So the word bishop there is the Greek word episcopos, which is overseer. An overseer. A pastor is an overseer. A pastor is somewhat, if I can give you a secular example, think of a plant manager. A plant manager, one who's in charge of major manufacturing in one location. A plant manager has to manage every department in that plant, in that complex, in that factory. Has to oversee every single department. Well, that's what a pastor is. A pastor is what the Bible calls an episcopos, a bishop, an overseer, someone who oversees every minute aspect of the church. All things should be overseen by the pastor. All things, an overseer. Now, so that gives us the scriptural basis for the episcopal form of church government. And there are many churches that have this episcopal form of church government. And like, for example, the Episcopal Church of America has this form of church government where it has bishops, as pastors. Okay. Number two, the presbyterial. P-R-E-S-S-B-Y-T-E-R-I-A-L, presbyterial, P-R-S-E-B-Y-T-E-R-I-A-L, presbyterial. And this form of church government derives its name from the Greek word presbyteros, which is elder, an elder in the church. A form of church government where the authority for decision-making is in the presbyteries. A A presbytery is a group of presbyters in one locale, a presbytery, composed of clergy and lay leaders from local churches. Now, let's go to Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, "For this cause I left thee, Titus, in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain presbyteros, presbyters, elders, that you should ordain elders," as it has here, but in Greek it's presbyteros, "that you should ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee," or as I have commanded thee to do. Now, there seems to be some confusion because some say, well, which one is it? Are we to have an episcopal form of church government, or are we to have a presbyterial form of church government? Considering if you know your Bible, if you know your New Testament, Paul wrote Philippians 1:1, and he said bishops. And in Titus 1:5, he says elders. Well, which form of church government do you want, Paul? Do you want an episcopal form of church government, or do you want a presbyterial form of church government? Well, I got to tell you, they're one and the same. And why is that? Pastor, you're confusing us. Well, don't be confused. I'll explain. Back in the first century, back in the New Testament, back when the early church was founded, a bishop was an elder, was a pastor. All three terms were synonymous, all three terms. Bishops, elders, pastors were one and the same person. They just spoke of one person with three different functions. For example, the bishop is one who oversees everything in the church. He's an overseer. He is what we call a spiritual plant manager. That describes one aspect of his work. But the term elder refers to the fact that the bishop that you have, or that the pastor that you have, is no novice, but is a person who is endowed with much church experience, who's been many years in the church, and not just many years in the church, but many years in the ministry. The elder is a seasoned pastor, a well-seasoned pastor, not a pastor with much experience. And the reason why you want pastors with much experience is because you don't want to spin your wheels. You don't want to, you just don't want to go in circles. The church does not need to chase its own tail, which is what happens when you put in a new pastor who's just come out of Bible school, or perhaps hasn't even graduated yet, and a church is looking for a pastor, and they don't have, you know, much to pick from. So they get this young pastor, perhaps still in school, perhaps just recently come out of school. And for years, the church goes nowhere because the pastor is green. The pastor is extremely green, inexperienced. So much heart, much desire, much passion, but no experience. So the church ought to have what? Elders as pastors. Men of wisdom, women of wisdom, and of course, someone who can oversee, someone who manages well. You don't want a spiritual plant manager who makes a mess of things. One who can manage well. One who can oversee well. And then the final form of church government is the congregational. The congregational. This is a form of church government in which governing authority is with the local congregation. This local congregation is autonomous, which means it runs on its own, and independent, which means it answers to no one. Now, I got to tell you, that's one of the things that was very attractive to me when I inquired about Grace Church. Had Grace Church been part of a denomination, I would have never have applied. If Grace Church had been, let's say, connected to the Reformed Church or the Baptist Church or to the Pentecostal Church as far as a denomination, I would have never have applied. As a pastor, I like to apply for the pastorate with churches who are completely autonomous and independent. Why is that? Well, because when you have to answer as a local church pastor to a higher up in the denomination, there's a lot of politics involved. And I am a pastor. I am not a politician. Therefore, I don't work well with a structure, a denomination, which is highly political, and there's a lot of things that you have to do in that kind of a system, which I'll put it bluntly, which is to prostitute yourself. You have to prostitute yourself, and you have to prostitute your principles in order to get somewhere with the denomination, and I'm not a prostitute. I'm a pastor. So the fact that Grace Church was completely autonomous and independent, that it ran itself and it answered to no one other than the Lord, was one feature that really drew me to Grace Church. It was a wonderful feature. Now, is this form of church government biblical? Indeed it is. I will submit to you that as pastor of Grace Church, I serve at the pleasure of Two groups. First of all, I serve at the pleasure of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's number one. I am a man of God. As a man of God, I am dispatched by God. I am commissioned by God. My calling, my gifts, all comes from the Lord. I am answerable first and foremost to him. Let me take you to Acts chapter 20. The book of Acts chapter 20. And we're going to be looking at verse number 28. In Acts 20:28, and let me first draw your attention to verse number Acts 20:17, here the Apostle Paul, it says, and from Miletus he, Paul the Apostle, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. In other words, he summoned the meeting. The Apostle Paul, who was the founding pastor of the church of Ephesus, on his way to Rome, he sent word for the elders, the presbyteros of the church of Ephesus, to show up. So he's speaking to the elders, the pastors, the bishops. All three terms are synonymous. In verse 28, he says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, or over which the Holy Ghost has made you what? Episkopos. So in verse 17, he uses the term presbyteros. In verse 28, he uses the term episkopos. Verse 17, elders. Verse 28, overseers. Another word for overseer is bishop. One and the same. So I serve at the pleasure of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who is the vicar of Christ in the church today. I'm at Grace because the Holy Spirit put me there, but also I serve at the pleasure of the congregation of Grace Christian Church. They are the ones who voted me in, and when my time is up, they will say to me, Pastor, we're releasing you. And I will say, well, thank you very much for allowing me to serve. I came in with a smile, and I guarantee you I'll be leaving with a smile. Why? Because Grace Church is a congregational church. It's autonomous. It runs itself. The members run it. And also, it is independent. In other words, it doesn't have to ask the denomination permission to let me go. It didn't have to ask the denomination permission to let me come in. It's independent. It makes its own decisions as they pray to God and as God guides them. And so God guided them. God spoke to them, to each one in their hearts, and they voted me in. And there will come a day when either I will say to them, my time is up, or they will say to me, your time is up, and then we will part ways amicably. Why? It's a congregational church. The congregation calls the shots as the Holy Spirit speaks to their hearts. And I love it. Now, can we find scripture for this? Absolutely. So, in line number one, I answer to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Acts 20:28. And line number two, I answer and I serve at the pleasure of Grace Christian Church. And the scripture there is Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. So let's go to Acts chapter 6, Acts of the Apostles, the sixth chapter, beginneth the reading of God's holy word.
Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples.
It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.
You see, the church was rapidly growing. And this church already had 12 pastors, the 12 pastors being the 12 apostles. They were the pastors of the Church of Jerusalem, 12 pastors for a church now close to 10,000 in membership, 12 pastors. Now, they had a food program. They were feeding widows. And the work was just getting to be too much. So the apostle says, listen, we need to come up with another class of officers called deacons. We need to take the feeding of widows and assign that to another group in the church, which does not yet exist, which we're going to form right now. They're called what? Deacons. And so they went to what? The congregation. And they said, we are a congregational church. Not only are we an Episcopal church, because who are the Episcopal leaders of the church? Well, the 12 are. They're an Episcopal church. Why? Because the pastors are the overseers. The pastors, the 12 pastors were able to see that this thing had just grown to the point where they couldn't manage it anymore. So as overseers, as they began to hear complaints, as good overseers, they called a church meeting. And they said to the congregation, this is what we see. We see some of our people being neglected, and they should not be. We also see that this feeding program has grown so much that we're overwhelmed by it. So we see the need to create another class of church officers, which will be called deacons. And so we want you, the congregation, since we are a congregational church, notice all three elements, Episcopal, Presbyterial, Congregational. Because Episcopal and Presbyterial are one and the same. These are men of wisdom. The apostles are men of wisdom. They're elders. They're wise in the ways of ministry. And so as presbyters, as elders, and as overseers, they called the congregation. And they say, listen, this is our suggestion. Select among yourselves 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, whom we, all of us, may appoint over this business. Now, let's see how the congregation reacted to the advice. Let's see. Did the congregation said yes? Did the congregation said no? Let's see.
And the saying pleased the whole multitude.
The advice given by the elders slash bishops slash apostles was well received. The saying, the advice, pleased the entire multitude. The whole church said, amen, this is good. You see, congregationalism. Grace Church is a congregational church. It has no dictators. It has no despot. It has no king. It has no super pastor. It has none of that. What we have is leaders and members, and together we come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we reason, and we come up with great, great decisions and results. So, the whole saying pleased the multitude. So they went into the election process, which is what we have at Grace. We have an election process. I came in via an election process. Our deacons and trustees come in via an election process. It's congregational. The congregational, for better or for worse, gets to choose who they want to serve as leaders. We are a congregational church. We are leaning on the Word of God. We are leaning heavily on the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us to make the right decisions. So let's continue reading.
And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith.
So when you look at the text, you'll discover that the apostles said, look, cannot leave the word of God and prayer to serve tables. There are some duties in the church. There are some duties in the church that some other people have to take over. We can't do it all. The 12 of us can't do it all. So we will give ourselves continually to what? To prayer and to the ministry of the word, and you find seven that will do the work of deaconing. The church found the seven. The church voted them in. The church brought them on board. And then the Bible says that a great revival broke out in verse number 7 of Acts 6 because the word of God increased, which means what? Which means that the preaching was multiplied. Why? Because the apostles were freed up to do what they were called to do, which is the ministry of the word. It says in verse number 7, the word of God increased. Now the apostles were no longer chopping lettuce and chopping tomatoes and going food shopping and go and bringing the groceries and washing, you know, and putting the pots on the... No. They were freed up from that. So the preaching increased as the deacons took that over. When the preaching increased, the number of the disciples, the people that started to get saved, multiplied. And a great company of the priests, in other words, the opponents of the faith, those who were engaged in Judaism, the priest got saved. Those who were in a false religion got saved. There was a great revival. So this is what, you see, when you have congregationalism in full swing according to Scripture, there aren't problems. There's no problems in a congregational form of government. What you ought to have, if it's done right, if you're following the Bible, is you ought to have an explosion of the saving of souls are great multiplication. So that's what Grace Church is. It's really a combination of the Episcopal, Presbyterian, and Congregational, but on paper it's a congregational church, and it functions extremely, extremely well. So when you become, at the end of the 52 weeks, after you interview and after you're voted in as a member, you too will have a say, a vote, one vote, just like I have one vote. It's a congregational church, which means each member of the congregation, whether he be leadership or membership, each one has a vote, one vote apiece. I don't have, my vote doesn't count for 10. My vote counts for one. That's the congregational system. And it has worked for thousands of years if it is done correctly. So when you become a member of Grace Church, you will have a say in who becomes a deacon, who becomes a trustee, who becomes the pastor. You will have a say because you will get to vote on that and many other important issues that come up. All right, so let's go to page number 2 as we are discussing my role as pastor. In the future, if we bring on other pastors, I will be sure to inform them, as they will be working under me, I will be sure to inform them of what the duties are if you are a pastor of Grace Church. So, the pastor of Grace Church is called to what? What is the pastor of Grace Church called to? All right, you have 3 blanks on the first line, and that is serve under Christ. The pastor of Grace Church is called to what? To serve under Christ. I, as the pastor of Grace Church, am an under-shepherd. To serve under Christ means that I am Jesus's under-shepherd. And anyone who joins Grace Church as the pastor with me there is also a under-shepherd. We are all under Jesus, all of us. And if we're all under Jesus, all the pastors, all the elders, all the bishops ought to be doing what? The right thing, because Jesus always did the right thing. If you're under Jesus, you can't be doing the wrong thing. You must be doing the right thing. And your actions and your temperament and your language ought to speak so, or to testify and manifest so. So the pastor of Grace Church is called to what? Serve under Christ. Serve under Jesus. So let me take you to John. Let's go to the Gospel of John. John chapter 21. John 21, verse number 15. John 21, 15. We're going to be looking at 3 important verses here, John 21, 15, 16, and 17.
So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter,
Simon, son of Jonah, you love me more than these.
Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.
Feed my lambs.
He said to him again, a second time,
Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?
Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.
Tend my sheep.
He said to him the third time,
Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?
Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me?
Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.
Feed my sheep.
All right, so there's 3 questions and there's 3 answers. Right? Simon, do you love me? That's the question. Yes, Lord, I love you. So there's 3 questions, 3 answers. The question is, do you love me? And the answer is, yes, I love you. So notice, as an under-shepherd of Christ at Grace Church, I must be in love with Jesus. That's a prerequisite. Now, every time I've ever interviewed for a church, every time, the pulpit committees of the church have never asked me, not once in my 40 years of ministry, which is coming up now in April. I'll be 40 years in ministry this April. Not once has anybody ever asked me in the interview, what's your relationship with Jesus? Not once. That is the most important question that a pulpit committee could ever ask someone interviewing to be pastor. What's your relationship with the Lord? And that person, if that person is sharp, and if that person is a true shepherd of Christ, he should say, he is my first and only love. My first and only. Peter, do you love me? See? That's the question. You want to be Pastor Peter? It begins by loving the good shepherd. Do you love the good shepherd? Do you love? Now, if you want to know if Jesus is the good shepherd, just check out John chapter 10, verse 11 and 14. Peter, do you love the great shepherd? Hebrews 13, 20. Peter, do you love the chief shepherd? 1 Peter 5, 4. You see, Jesus is the shepherd of shepherds. Do you love him? That's the question. Any man, any woman who wants to serve under Christ, I'm going to ask them. Anyone who's ever been an associate pastor of mine in the interview process, which I handle by myself, I always ask the person, what's your relationship to Christ? And the answer that I want to hear, which is the biblical answer, is he's my first love. I love him. So, when Peter answers correctly, Jesus says to him in line one, and notice, Jesus' command to Peter also contains fine distinctions. There are nuances here. Number one, feed, and in parentheses I have pasture, my lambs. The first blank is love, and the second blank is bottle feed. Jesus is talking about here babes in age and babes in Christ. Little children in the church, little children who are coming to our Sunday school, they can't have heavy-duty theology. They need to be bottle-fed. And this is why our Sunday school lessons are geared to giving them milk. Little children cannot handle deep theological concepts and arguments and presentations. They can't. So you got to bottle-feed them. So Jesus says feed. This word feed has to do with feeding. And as you will see in verse 16, the word feed doesn't mean feeding. So here the word feed in Greek, boske, B-O-S-K-E, if you transliterate the Greek letters into the English language, it's B-O-S-K-E, feed, feed. Feed my lambs, feed my arnions, feed my little ones. Feed them. So how do you feed them? You bottle feed them. And Peter knew about this because he wrote about it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. He says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You gotta give the babies the bottle. They need to be bottle fed. There's a special curriculum for children. There's a special curriculum for new converts. Can't give them meat. They have to be what? Bottle fed. Jesus says, I want you to take care of these groups for me, Peter. I'm putting it on your shoulders. Now, don't delegate it. You take care of it. You do it. All right. Number two, take care of, shepherd, my sheep. So here it's in the first line, it's love and serve. Love and serve. So when Jesus says, feed my sheep, the Greek word there is not feed like in verse 15. It's a different Greek word. And this word feed, which is in English in the King James Bible, in the Greek speaks of service, my entire flock. Take care of my entire flock, which includes six groups, five of which I only mention here. There's six groups that a pastor has to take care of. There are one, children, two, the youth, three, young adults, four, adults, and five, the elderly. Now, I left out one because I'm going to talk about that sixth group in our eighth lesson. But when Jesus says to Peter here in John 21, verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my sheep. That word feed is not really feed. It's a poor translation by the King James translators. It means service the flock. That's what it means, service. And on the next page, we're going to talk about all the things that they need to do to service the congregation. So notice, in verse 15, he says, take the little children and take the new converts and bottle feed them. Give them a diet that will minister to them where they are at their spiritual and intellectual level. The children are at a certain intellectual level. You got to feed them there. And the new converts are at a certain spiritual level, and you got to feed them. And both groups need to be what? Bottle fed. Because they're new. They're new in age. They're new in life. And they're new in their conversion. You need to bottle feed that first group. Now, the entire congregation needs to be served, and that makes up six people, or six groups of people: children, youth, young adults, elderly, and the six forthcoming. Now, when he goes back to verse 17, let's read verse 17, and he said unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Now there, Jesus is focusing on the elderly. This is the elderly. So to the elderly, we love and what? We love and heavy feed. Write that. Not bottle feed, but heavy feed. Heavy feed. Because the elderly have been in the Lord a long time, they need to be fed with a rich, varied diet. They've been in church 50, 60 years. You can't come with the same sermon that you would come to for new converts. The elderly need heavy feeding. The elderly need heavy feeding because they're facing their own mortality. They're facing death. Death is staring at them, and they're staring at death. The elderly are about to go through the valley of the shadow of death. So they need heavy feeding. They need much faith to encounter death. Death is coming for all of us. But particularly the elderly needs special caring for. So they need heavy feeding. Heavy feeding. Last year, we had some shut-ins at Grace Church. And Harvey Rackmeyer was one, and Sister Joyce Ten Eyck, and Sister Deanne Hart. And then we have Sister Esther Hart, who just went home to be with the Lord, and her husband Richard Hart. And to these five individuals, when I visited them in their homes or when we did the telephone service, I did a whole series with them on heaven. On heaven. We had outlines. I went to the ones I went to their home. I went to their and then the ones that I didn't go to their home. I wasn't, you know, it wasn't good for me to go because of their health conditions. I would put the outline in their mailbox. Their spouse would retrieve it, and we would do it on the phone, and we would talk about heaven. I was doing what? I was heavy feeding them. Unbeknown to me, the Lord has taken home five, or rather three, of the five individuals who went home to be with the Lord. Joyce Ten Eyck, who went home to be with the Lord. Halvery Rackmeyer, who went home to be with the Lord. Esther Hart. I pray that my heavy feeding was a source of comfort to them when they saw death approaching, because we talked about the grandeur of their celestial home, of where they were going to be with the Lord and with their loved ones. It was a wonderful series that we did on heaven. That's what I mean by heavy feeding. Now, no one needs to tell me what I need to do. As an experienced pastor knowing this text, Jesus tells me what I need to do. No one suggested to me, you know, Pastor, we think you ought to be teaching on heaven because we have some people who are up there in age, and you know, they can be going home to be with the Lord at any time, and we're just going to suggest that to you, and we hope that you can get around to doing it. No, I did it because I already knew what my responsibility was. And thank God that I did it because, again, I hope and pray that it was some source of help and comfort to them when death was approaching. Because the Word of God is always a source of faith and comfort to us when we are in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. Always. So, again, bottle feed my little children, bottle feed my new converts, service the entire flock, have a curriculum for the children, have an eye, have a curriculum for the youth, have an eye, have a curriculum for the young adults, have an eye, have a curriculum for the adults, have an eye and a curriculum for the elderly. That's the job of the pastor who serves under Christ. I serve under Jesus. He is the one who gives me my assignment. My assignment is detailed right here in John 21:15-17. And number one, I have to love him and bottle feed the others. I have to love him and serve the others. I have to love him and heavy feed the others. And, you know, when you love the Lord Jesus enough and you take care of his people enough, you wind up loving them and they wind up loving you. In a nutshell, this is pastoring. No one, no group, no person, no demographic should be left what? Unattended. All should be cared for. And as pastor of Grace Church, I took my first year to really learn about the church and get to know everyone and learn how things were done and learn the history and go through 1 year of learning. It was 1 year of seminary training for me as I sat there, as I observed, as I saw. It was a year of growth for me, a year of learning, a year of just waiting on the Lord, having the Lord show me and having the people, the good people there at Grace, show me and educate me. This second year, I am set to go. I am so set to go. And this is where we are. We're going to have a program at the church, a pastoral program, that will not allow anyone to fall through the cracks. Why? Because I serve under Christ, and he tells me to feed his sheep, and that means to service them in every capacity. So I'm going to leave reading verse 15 to you, because we have some notes here on verse 15. We have some notes on verse 16. We have some notes on verse 17 on page 3, And I want to go to the middle of page 3. Let's go to the middle of page 3. In the middle of page 3, I want to focus on what does it mean for me to service you? How do I service the congregation? How do I take care of the congregation? Okay. Jesus says, he says in verse 16, he says, feed my sheep. Now, we know that that word feed there is not feed. Again, it's an inadequate translation of the Greek word, inadequate. It means more than feed. It means everything that I'm going to mention now and that you're going to write down. That's what it means. Now, on the first line, you have three blanks. On the second line, you have three blanks. In every subsequent line, in each one of these lines, you have three blanks. So, on line one, the first blank is love. Love. Again, who must I love? Christ. I must maintain my first love. In servicing you, in caring for you, in servicing for you, I would be a benefit to you. I would be a blessing to you if I was in love with Jesus. If I'm not in love with Jesus, if I break fellowship with Jesus, if I lose or reject or abandon my first love, I will be of no benefit to you. None. None whatsoever. My being a blessing to you is me staying in love with Jesus. So the first thing I got to do is I got to love him, stay in love with him. This is based on Galatians 2:20. Let's go to Galatians 2:20. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians 2:20. And look at what the Apostle Paul says. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Why do I serve you? Because Christ served me. And he loved me, and he gave himself for me. And that's why I love him, and that's why I'm going to love you and serve you. On line one, the first blank is love. I must remain in love with Jesus. The second line is pray. Pray. I need to pray. When I pray, I'm asking God to aid me in the task that he is calling me to fulfill. When you humble yourself, when you kneel before God, you're asking God, God, help me serve these people. Help me, Lord. So you have to first love Jesus and voice that love towards Jesus and towards God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But then you pray. Now, God, I'm going to serve these people. I pray. Aid me so that whatever I have to do today when I go to this home, I may do the job that you would have me to do, that I may do it correctly, that I may do it adequately, that the people would be blessed and strengthened and encouraged. So, love first, pray second, and then feed. That's it. I have to do what? Feed the flock. Feed. Feed. You know, Grace Church is known for its dinners, its banquets, its coffee hour. Boy, I mean, it's amazing. The food at Grace Church is amazing. The food, the cooks, the amazing dishes that are whipped up in that kitchen and at home and brought to the church. I mean, the feeding, we just had two celebration of life services, and as people were leaving, they were telling me, Pastor, the food here today was great. Well, we want the same to be said when it comes to the spiritual food. I will overfeed you. And this is why we have a daily manna from heaven broadcast. Why? It's my job to feed you, and I will overfeed you. I love the Lord Jesus. I pray that God would aid me in my task, and then my task is to feed. Feed the flock. Feed the flock. Now, this is what the apostles said. Let's go back to Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Acts 6, 4. But we, the apostles, the pastors, the elders, the overseers of the church, we 12 will give ourselves continually to what? Prayer and what? The ministry of the word. So you'll see here on the first line, they are giving themselves to prayer and to feeding. That's the ministry of the word. In the second line, again, the word for the first blank is love. The word for the second blank is pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that God would aid me in what? Here's my second task. In watering the flock. I not only need to feed the flock, I need to water the flock. How do I water the flock? With the word of God. The word of God is the water. It's that living water that gives us what? Quenches our thirst. The word of God is water. So I feed you with the word of God. I water you with the word of God. Now, when you drink of that living water, like Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, you won't thirst again. It is the water that satisfies. The word of God satisfies a thirsty soul. So just like a shepherd would feed his sheep and then take them to drink, that's what a spiritual shepherd has to do. I have to feed and water. Number three, the first line is love. The second line is pray. And then the third line is deworm. We get people, or I have gotten people in my previous churches, the churches that I pastored in the past, who came from other places, and they had what we would call spiritual parasites. What's a spiritual parasite? A spiritual parasite is debilitating doctrines. Debilitating teachings that they bring from other churches. Teachings that corrode and destroy the faith of the believer. So I have to flush that out of people. How do you flush? How do you deworm people? How do you get them to stop believing the wrong thing, stuff that they've been taught that has no foundation on the Bible? How do you deworm them? How do you get them? How do you get rid of those spiritual parasites? The word of God is the dewormer. That's what you do. The word of God deworms. I remember when I had my farm, and I used to buy, you know, I would look at the shopper and there would be an ad there. I would look at the farm and country section and they would say, goat for sale. And I would call the number and I'd say, do you have a goat for sale? And the person would say on the other line, yes, we still have the goat. It hasn't been sold yet. And I would say to them, well, I'm going to take a drive there. I should be at your place in 15 minutes. I want to look the animal over. I might be interested in buying it from you. So I would take the drive, inspect the animal from head to toe, pull the gums back, pull the lips back on it, look at the gums, look at the eyes, look at the udders, look at the hooves, look at the nose, look at the ears. Every orifice, I would look at the animal. I would even pick the animal up if it was light or if it was heavy. If it was light, it meant it had worms and all kinds of, so you give the animal an inspection. If the price was right, I would buy the animal, and then if I brought the animal back home, I never put that animal with the flock. I would isolate that animal for 60 days, and in the 60-day process, I would be deworming that animal, making sure that it was bringing no diseases with it, so that when I put it with the flock, it would not contaminate the flock. So people pick up false teachings. People pick up erroneous doctrines. People need to be dewormed. So that's part of the job, deworming the flock, getting crazy things that people believe in their hearts, getting it out of their hearts. And how do you do that? How do you convince them that the teaching is wrong? You take them to the Word of God. You give them the proof. You give them the evidence. That giving people the proof, giving them the evidence, should flush out all false teaching. That's deworming. On line four, again, love, pray, and heal. Counseling someone today that needs spiritual healing, has suffered much at the hands of many people. And so we've begun counseling. It's a counseling. This is where you provide the healing. Now, again, where does the counseling come from? Ah, it comes from the Word of God. The Word of God is what heals. Heals the mind, heals the soul. And for the counseling session, you need what? Prayer. Oh, God, I pray. Aid me. Help me. Empower me to do right by this person when I am providing the counseling, the healing from your word. That's number four, love, pray, heal. Number five, love, pray, guide. Guide the flock. This is what we're trying to do with this series of messages on vision. Guiding you back to God. Guiding you back to the Lord. Having you focus your eyes on Him. We need to guide. Listen, the church has gone off the rails. When I mean the church, I mean the church universal. The church has gone off the rails. People are coming to God's house, but they're not seeking God. They're being given something else. And as pastor, I know I need to guide you back to the Lord. I'm guiding you to Christ. I'm guiding you to God the Father. I'm guiding you to God the Holy Spirit. And how do I do that? By means of the Word. And the Word, when I guide you via the Word will always take you back to God. It's His book. It's His resume. It's talking about Him. People in the Bible like Abraham, David, Samson, they're incidentals. The Bible is always pointing us to God. I'm guiding you back to God via His Word. So that's number five, love, pray, guide. Number six, love, pray, and then number. To number is to take attendance. A shepherd, you know, here's the interesting thing. Back in the Middle East, back in the place where Jesus refers to in John 10, the good shepherd and the sheepfold and the door and all the imagery that Jesus gives us of shepherds and shepherding. When the shepherd brought the sheep out of the sheepfold in the morning, he would number his sheep. He would count them because he didn't want to leave one of his sheep in the sheepfold behind. If he put in 19 the night before inside the protective area, the stone walled protective sheepfold, if he put 19 at night, he would take out 19 in the morning. To leave one would spell doom. So again, you count your sheep in the morning and you count them when you put them back in at night. A pastor must number the sheep. I know who my sheep are at Grace. I know who they are, and when they don't show up, I give them a call. Where were you? How you doing? Are you okay? Is everything fine? Is there anything I can do for you? You follow up. You number. You take attendance. You look for your sheep. You look for the ones Christ has entrusted you. Don't let a week go by without you reaching out to that person who was absent. Do everything you can. If they don't pick up the phone, send them a postcard. Send them an email. Try to reach them some way, somehow. Try to get a hold of them and let them know that you missed them, that you noticed they were out. Number your sheep. So that's number six. Love, pray, number. Number seven, love, pray, retrieve. You have a sheep that has been entrusted to you by Christ, and that sheep goes wayward. It's your job to lead the 99 under protection and go and retrieve that one that has wandered off. Go after the backslider. Go after the one who's gotten caught up or stuck in something, is in a bad spot, doesn't even realize it. Go and retrieve them. Number eight, love, pray, and what? Develop. We need to develop our sheep. In other words, we need to develop sheep so that they go from sheep, from being members to being leaders. Develop. We don't want members just to stay members. We want members to be leaders, lay leaders. That's developing. And for that, we have a Bible Institute coming very shortly. We're going to have a Bible Institute at our church where we're going to train our members to be effective lay leaders. Number nine, love, pray, and lambing. What is lambing? L-A-M-B-I-N-G, lambing. Well, it's when a lamb or a sheep gives birth to another sheep. That's what we call soul winning classes. We're going to have soul winning classes. We're going to teach you how to win souls, how to multiply yourselves. Let me give you an example. Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. It says, starting at verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they that were scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad, meaning the members, went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word, acting as evangelists, acting as revivalists. You see, they were lambing. They were winning souls. You see, again, that has to do with the development of the membership. So that's number nine, love Christ. Pray that God would aid me in helping you learn how to win souls, how to reproduce yourself, how to lamb, how to give birth, how to bring into the kingdom new converts. Number 10, love, pray, rule. R-U-L-E, rule. Rule means to govern. Yes, pastors must govern. It's critical. Now, how do you do that? As a despot? No. As a dictator? Absolutely not. Christ would never approve of that. In fact, let me take you to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, because some say, well, I didn't know the pastor was supposed to rule. Well, he is supposed to rule. He's supposed to provide governance in the church. It says in verse 17, let the elders that rule, there you have the word, let the elders that rule well. See, you can rule poorly or you can rule well. How do you know that I'm ruling well? Well, you know that I'm ruling well when you don't realize that I'm ruling. In other words, by means of love, by means of prayer, and by means of being soft-spoken, I can encourage the church to do the right thing in the Lord. That's ruling. You love the people. You're soft-spoken when you give your advice. You don't force your advice. It may be all scripture. But you say, my dear brethren, this is what the Word of God encourages us to do. I hope you would do it. I hope you would do the right thing, because if we don't do the right thing here, we're asking for trouble. This is the prescription. This is what the Bible tells us to do in this situation, and I pray that you would obey the Lord, and you leave it at that, and you pray, and you hope, and you call on God, and you say, God, have your people do the right thing. That's how you rule. That's how you lead the flock of God. You have to learn how to rule well. Sometimes in a congregational form of church government, things don't go the pastor's way, or things don't go the way the pastor believes they should, because the people are going contrary to the Word of God. Even in that case, remain prayerful. Remain with your eyes on the Lord and saying, well, God, they're your people. I put them in your hands. They said no today, but maybe next month they'll turn around and say, you know, Pastor, I think we made a mistake. I think we ought to do what the Bible says. Because it's not always going to go your way. But you know who overrules the overrule? The Lord does. So when the people overrule the pastor's advice, which should always be 100% scriptural, when they overrule, because it's congregational, we're dealing with imperfect people, including the pastor. When the pastor is overruled, the pastor goes to God and say, God, now you overrule them. You have them do your will. That's how you rule well. You don't rule well by having a tantrum. You don't rule well by getting upset and leaving and not talking to people. That's childish behavior. You rule well by loving and being an example of what it is to follow God's word. That's how you rule well. And then number 11, you love and you pray and then you protect. Who do you protect the flock from? From wolves. From wolves. And wolves always come when there's a healthy flock. The devil likes to take down the, listen to me, saints. The devil likes to take down healthy churches. Why? Because they're a threat to his kingdom. So as grace grows, Satan is going to send us waves of wolves. Sometimes it'll be a lone wolf. Sometimes it'll be just one wolf operating on his own. Sometimes it'll be an alpha pair, a male and a female wolf coming together. Sometimes it'll be a wolf pack. However Satan sends them, I'll be ready to protect the flock, and I won't need any assistance other than God's assistance. Why? Because I'm always praying. I'm praying when I'm feeding. I'm praying when I'm watering. I'm praying when I'm deworming. I'm praying when I'm healing. I'm praying when I'm guiding. I'm praying when I'm numbering. I'm praying when I'm retrieving. I'm praying when I'm developing. I'm praying when I'm lambing. I'm praying when I'm ruling. And I will be praying when I am protecting. That's the work of the pastor. And he's got to focus on six different groups, five of which we've already mentioned, and one more that we shall add in our next lesson number 8. So this is what you're going to get from me as the pastor of Grace Church, and this is what you're going to get from the team of pastors when we grow and we add pastors to the church, people that will be working alongside of me. This is what you're going to get. You're going to get this kind of gold standard service. Jesus said in verse 16, serve my sheep. And that's what we intend to do. With God's help and God's grace, we're going to do just that. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for today's lesson. I pray, Lord, that you would bless your people, bless this congregation, bless all that we do. In Jesus' name, bless this year, bless all of our efforts, bless everything that we're planning to do. Give us favor and give us your Holy Spirit, we pray. How much we need your Holy Spirit. Bless us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. I close today's lesson with a wonderful song by the great gospel artist, singer, baritone, Jim Reeves. The song is, O Gentle Shepherd. What a great song.
Clear waters lead thou.